John chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 25 to verse 37 of that chapter. John chapter 19, and taking up our reading again at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that they might their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, for he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we are presented with a sight such as had never been seen before, or will never be seen again for as long as time or eternity itself shall last. It's the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, who has now committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven above, but whose body now hangs dead on that cross in Calvary's Hill, where he has just been crucified at the hands of men. It's that part of those words that our Lord was yet to speak to the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and where he tells him, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. I am he that liveth, or I am the living one. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Or in the words of the Lord's Apostle Paul, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins indeed, and as the apostle tells us there, and in those verses we're shown the vivid scenes where our Lord Jesus Christ, having now died, having committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in heaven above, now his body hangs on the cross, and his body hangs dead on the cross for all the world to see. And no set of sermons, I believe, on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, such as we've been having over these recent weeks and months, could ever be complete without looking at something of what the Word of God shows us concerning Christ now hanging dead on that cross on Calvary's Hill at the end of that day's proceedings when he was crucified at the hands of men. And it's that then that we're going to turn our attention to this evening. Now, each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them presents us with something of what took place after Christ had dismissed his spirit into the hands of his Father and then hung dead on the cross for all the remaining period of time that was to follow. And like the scenes of the crucifying of Christ itself and the seven sayings that Christ spoke from the cross, you remember, each of the four evangelists, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, gives us something or other of what took place at that particular point. Matthew is one of the fuller accounts in many ways. It is Matthew who tells us about how the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, how the earth shook, how some of the graves were opened and people came out of their graves. He also tells us about the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And the woman also who stood afar off, he says, beholding these things. The evangelist Mark, who very much follows Matthew in many ways, tells us some of those things as well. And then Luke, in his account, tells us of something else that that centurion said that day. And he also tells us about the reaction of many of the other people who were at the cross, apart from those women who stood at the cross of the Saviour. And John, of course, records those events that we read together this evening, how the Jewish leaders request that the legs of those prisoners be broken, how the soldiers came out to do that, and then how one of those soldiers pierced the side of Christ, and there came out, as John tells us, blood and water out of the Saviour's wounded side. So after Christ gave up the ghost, after he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, then there were those powerful effects, that rending of the rocks, the veil of the temple being ripped from the top to the bottom, the graves being opened, people coming out of their graves, and then the reactions on the part of the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God, and on the part of the others, and then the sending out of the soldiers to break the legs of the prisoners and so on. All of those things that then take place when Christ is now actually dead, when he has died and he is now actually dead upon the cross. And as I say then, in any sermons that you would want to take in the wholeness of what took place at the cross of Calvary, nothing would be complete unless you looked at something of what the Word of God gives us concerning Christ dead on the cross. Now, it's John's account that we're going to begin with and look at especially, in fact, this evening. And then, in the time remaining, we'll simply draw in something of what the other gospel writers tell us. Now, for an overall title, for a guideline to John's account and what he is setting before us, really is this, my friends. He's setting before us the fruits of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf, the results of what Christ has now accomplished by his death on the cross. So keeping that in the back of your mind, we'll simply read through the verses and then we'll look at some of those results, some of those fruits which the Apostle John is pointing us up to. Well, verse 31 then. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now they're very vivid scenes, are they not, as those soldiers come out and attempt to break the legs of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as John looks in all of those scenes, and he sees the fulfilling of the scriptures of God, and what he sees, my friends, really, is all the fruit, all the results of what Christ has done by his death at that point. They are silent scenes as far as Christ is concerned. And doesn't make them all the more solemn, but they are scenes which the believing people of God and all people are to take to their hearts and their souls and make sure that in their hearts and their souls they are enjoying and have entered into the fruit of what Christ has accomplished by his death at that point. Now, the first fruit is this. It is the fruit of the church's deliverance from bondage, or if you like, the fruit of the believer's deliverance from bondage. Now, you see the desire of those Jewish leaders. It's coming near the Sabbath day. It was Friday evening in our reckoning of days. The next day, Saturday, was the Jewish Sabbath day. And so these religious men, because they don't want the bodies of these men hanging on the cross of crucifixion over into the Sabbath day, they come with their request to Pontius Pilate. Send out the soldiers, they say, to break the legs of those prisoners and so take them away from the cross. And what they intended was this. They intended with one great stroke to usher those three prisoners, as they saw them, into eternity forevermore. You remember when they were crucified, we said that their legs rested on a platform on the cross. And so the soldiers would come out, and either with the mallets that they had driven the nails into the hands and the feet of Christ and the others with, or perhaps with the spades that they had dug the sockets into which they put the crosses, they were going to smash the legs of those three prisoners. And when their legs would be smashed, of course, then the support would be taken away, their whole body would be ruptured, and they would be ushered into eternity. Now, that's what they're asking them to do. The next day was the Sabbath day. In fact, it was a high day. It was the Passover Sabbath. And those men, being such religious creatures, of course, they couldn't think for 1 minute that those men would hang, still being crucified on the cross. They might have hung for days and days until they finally expired, but they want them ushered right off the scene and ushered off from those days in the nation of Israel. And so the men come out, the soldiers come out. They had no compunction in the wide world of doing what they did. Those were cruel days, as they say, but no more cruel than our own day. And so they came. They broke the legs of one of the prisoners, and then they broke the legs of the second prisoners. But when they came to Christ, it says, he was dead already. And even at that point, what a vindication of what Christ has accomplished. Remember what he said? He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Finished all the work that saves once and forever done. So that Mark tells us that even Pontius Pilate marveled that he was dead already. And why was he dead already? Because Christ had said himself, I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And as they come to break the legs of the prisoners, they do so with the one and then with the other. But when they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already, it says, so they break not his legs. Now, John, who was at the cross, sees all that, and there is immediately impressed on the heart and the soul of John the Apostle by the Holy Spirit of God, this is the fulfilling of the word of God that God had already spoken. And the word, of course, that is fulfilled is a word that has to do with the Passover that God inaugurated in the children of Israel all of those hundreds and hundreds of years before. You remember the Passover? I'm sure I don't have to remind you of it. When the nation of Israel, as a nation, was held in bondage in the land of Egypt, and under Pharaoh, and they were his slaves, and he was their master. And then God decreed that he would deliver them out of their bondage, out of their serfdom. And the way that God chose to do that was this. They were to take a lamb, They were to examine the Lamb. They were to pronounce the Lamb as far as any creature in this fallen world is concerned. It was to be without spot or blemish. And then they were to slay the Lamb. And they were to take the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. And said the Lord, when I pass through the land of Egypt in judgment this night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And from that point onwards, God commanded that each time, every year, when the appointed time came round, they were to observe the feast of the Passover. And it was now Passover in the land of Egypt, in the land of Israel. And when God inaugurated all of that feast of the Passover, or rather all of that Passover at the beginning, and told them how they were to select the lamb and how they were to slay it and how they were to sprinkle the blood, when he gave all the stipulations, there was this one wee thing added. And God said, ye shall not break a bone of it. You see? Take it, he says, slay it, pour out its blood, apply its blood to the lintels and the doorposts of your house. This is the way of deliverance for you. And with regards to that Passover lamb that is being slain to grant you that deliverance, don't break one bone of that Passover lamb. Now get your heart and your mind back there, my friends. And they came out and they went to one of the prisoners and crushed his legs, and the other, and did the same. But when they came to Christ, he was dead already. So they break not his legs. And as John looks and sees that, then there is poured into his heart and his soul the word of the Passover. Thou shalt not break a bone of the Passover lamb. And Christ, my friends, is the Passover lamb. Do you think the word of God is accidental? Israel didn't concoct the feast of the Passover. Israel didn't bring itself out of bondage under Pharaoh and out of the house of bondage and out of Egypt. God brought them out. God brought them out in the way that he ordained. And he told them that they were to remember constantly how he had done that until the Passover was to come. And Christ, the Passover lamb, has now come, don't you see? And everything, hasn't he been taken aside? Hasn't he been examined? Hasn't the total testimony of Pilate even, and others, even Herod, even Pilate himself, I find no fault in the man. Have thou nothing to do with this just person, says Pilate's wife. You see, he is without spot, and he is without blemish. And then they take him, and just as they stretched out that Passover lamb on the spit as they roasted it, Christ, my friends, has been under the fire and the wrath of his Father in heaven above, so that he has said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this, a bone of him shall not be broken. You see how careful those Jewish leaders were in keeping the letter of the law about dead bodies hanging over into the Sabbath day, and especially this Sabbath day. It was a high day. It was the great day, says John, in fact. It was the Passover Sabbath, not just any Sabbath, but the Passover Sabbath. And all of that to point us up to the fact that Christ was the one who had come to bring the deliverance, the one of which the old deliverance of Israel out of Egypt was a picture and a shadow of our deliverance from sin and bondage and condemnation if we are the Lord's. And how are we delivered? By Christ. By Christ. And Christ is the Passover lamb who takes all our sins away. And now we're shown that Passover lamb indeed, the fulfillment of all that the old Passover lambs were ever pointing to, even to this, thou shalt not break a bone of it. And when I saw it, says John, then I remembered the scripture a bone of him shall not be broken. And you see, my friends, how God, in fact, I don't want to press this, but it would seem that God himself highlights that fact for us. Those soldiers, they come and they break the legs of the two other men that were crucified with the Savior. Now, by any approach, if they had gone, first of all, to the one on the left-hand side, they should have then gone to Christ in the middle. Or if they had gone to one on the other side, they should have then come to Christ in the middle. But they didn't. For one reason or other, they broke the legs of the one and bypassed Christ and broke the legs of the other and then came to Christ. And surely, surely, you can see in that something of how God was pointing us as he pointed John to see the perfection of that old Passover that had taken place in the new and glorious Passover deliverance for the church of God as the fruit and the result of Christ who has now died. And God points us up to all of that. You see how John presses that word for us. In verse 35, and he's referring to both of the events, of course, but he says in verse 35, he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, for he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. You see, John is bearing witness to what he saw and the truth of what he saw. And he says this witness is true. He's a faithful witness bearer. But you see, he's telling us the purpose for why those things are recorded for us. And he says that ye might believe. And people ought to learn this well, that the Word of God, the Bible, is completely, but completely unlike any other book. You can read the Bible and you can read and learn many, many facts out of the Bible, true facts. You can learn about creation, you can learn about the history of the Jewish nation, you can learn about times and seasons and all of those various things. But above all things, the Word of God is given for one great purpose, and it's for the salvation of our souls. This record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true for this purpose, that ye might believe. And a person can read the Bible until their eyeballs fall out, and if they never see Christ as their Savior, they have wasted their time and wasted their eternity. You remember old Thomas Halliburton when God brought him to the knowledge of salvation, and he echoed in his own paraphrasing of the words of the woman at Sychar's Well, he said, come, see a book that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? And that's exactly what the Bible is. It is the book of God. And it's the book that God has given in order to bring us and show us salvation in his beloved Son. And as John looks at the dead Christ, as you would say, on the cross, he sees the results of that death, the fruit of that death, and he sees it. Surely, my friends, what he sees is the deliverance of the church of Christ from its bondage forever and forevermore. This is the Passover. This is the one who has come. And in the old Passover was the picture of man's deliverance from his bondage. And now Christ has come and Christ has filled all of that up to perfection. And all that we have to do or know in our hearts and our minds is whether we believe the record to be true that God has given concerning what he has done and granted in Christ the Savior. And I'm sure you can read without reading into it, you can read something of the fervency with which the Lord's apostle pens those words. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. The apostle John delivers his testimony, my friends, and he's pressing at home. See these things, see them by the eye of faith, believe what you see, and enter into God's salvation. And for us as believers, if we are believers this night, you see how all of that sight is surely to rejoice our hearts forevermore. You see, the first way that John was ever introduced to Christ in that sense, or pointed to Christ, was as the Passover lamb. And it was at another feast of the Passover, about 3 years before this particular one, when he had begun to follow John the Baptist. And good old John the Baptist, of course, had one persistent message: behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we're told in the early chapters of John that John the Baptist was standing, and two of his disciples, John was one of them, and seeing Christ walking, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. And John and the other disciple then took up their steps, and they began to follow the Lamb of God. And no wonder then, even from that human side, when he sees Christ nailed to the cross and pouring out his blood at this Passover season, and when they come to break his legs and they can't break his legs, and he sees the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Men didn't write the Bible. Men didn't devise the gospel, my friends. And it becomes us as the people of God to be able to look into the totality of the scriptures of the Word of God to our souls for our strengthening, for our comfort, for everything that we need. We were speaking this morning, you remember, about those ethical issues that belong to us in the Christian life, the things that we are to put off and the things that we are to put on, and that's a battle. That's a battle. Paul knew it was a battle. And doesn't he exhort the Corinthians with regards to that in other kind of imagery? He says, purge out the old leaven that's among you, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see, at Passover time, they used to do that. Leaven is one of those things that, I suppose, points us up to sin in that sense, in that graphical, well, purge it out. Well, he says, we are to do that, as the Jews did that at Passover, because it was Passover, when they remembered with gladness how God had delivered their fathers out of Egypt. As they purge out the old leaven, you purge out the old leaven in your life, because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. You remember how dear old John Newton had that great text over his mantelpiece in his study? Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and Christ redeemed thee. That's it, my friend, you see. He sees his redemption. He sees the deliverance of the church perfected in the perfect Passover lamb, and the one who is the Passover lamb in every way. So as he looks on the dead Christ, points us to the dead Christ on the cross, what has resulted from that death of Christ, what is the fruit of that death of Christ on the cross for us? Well, it's certainly this. It's our deliverance from bondage and from sin and from Satan and from hell and from an eternal grave forever and forevermore. That old deliverance was a type and a shadow and a picture. That old Passover lamb was a type and a picture and a shadow. Now it's all come to its fulfillment in Christ our Lord. See that when you look on the cross of the Savior. And then one other thing, just a bit more quickly. It's also the fruit of the church's preservation to glory. Because never think about that deliverance in half a fashion. And of course, the overall promise of God to the nation of Israel at that time was this: I will bring you out of the land of Egypt, the house of bondage, and I will bring you in to the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. And as a nation, in a national sense, God, of course, did that very thing. And when we think about the deliverance that Christ wrought as the Passover lamb for us, it wasn't simply to deliver us from sin and its condemnation, it was to bring us to heaven. You see, it would have been overflowing mercy for God to have forgiven us our sins and delivered us from hell. That would have been absolute, abundant, overflowing mercy, that we would not have been condemned for our sins. But that's only half of the picture. And the other bit is this, that not only does he save us from hell, he saves us to heaven and glory at last. And when Christ, as the Passover lamb, was slain for us indeed, as the apostle says, when he perfected all of that deliverance that was foreshadowed in the old deliverance, then it was total. He would bring us out of our bondage. He would bring us into heaven and glory at last. And then if you want to think in terms of what you see or what we're shown in Christ there, and not a bone of him shall be broken, remember this also, that Christ has what you would call a body corporal, a body real, and he has a body spiritual, a body mystical. That's the church. And you see, just as not one bone of Christ was broken in his corporal body, not one bone of his spiritual body, the church, shall be broken. Remember how David makes that lovely reference to that with regards to the people of God. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now that's the total body. It doesn't mean that some of us, as we go through this life of ours, that we won't be broken up or anything like that. That isn't what I'm saying. But the whole of the body of Christ, not one bone of the body of Christ, shall be broken in any fashion, but shall be brought into heaven and glory at last. Our bodies suffer, and indeed they do in many ways, but the body of Christ, the whole of the redeemed of God, not one bone of that body shall ever be lost or ever be broken. And you see, you've got a striking demonstration, do you not, in the penitent thief. When they come to break the legs of the three men on the cross, then they break the legs of the penitent thief. They weigh in with those mallets, or with those spades, as the case might be. And that penitent thief suffered in exactly the same way as the impenitent thief. He maketh the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that man, my friends, went down into his grave with his bones broken and smashed in pieces, just like the other, and yet not. Because that last piece of suffering that he endured was indeed the last that he would ever endure. It was the beginning of sorrows for the impenitent thief. And even in that, you see, it is the vindication of Christ. Here were these Jewish leaders, and they were desirous to get the bodies of those men off the crosses, because the next day was the Sabbath day. They couldn't think of those bodies hanging over onto the Sabbath. They'd started early in the morning, you remember. While it was yet day, they came to Pilate, desiring that he would try this man for treason and put him to the death of the cross. Now they want him off the cross today. Remember what Christ said to the penitent thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And when they come with their evil desires, they are only filling up the absolute will and purpose of God in heaven above. I wonder, my friends, as the people of God, have we not lost our God in our day? This is God. This is God at work. This is God overruling. This is God making the wrath of men to praise him, to fill up the very word that the Savior spoke as they smashed the legs of the penitent thief, and he was ushered into glory with Christ that very day. His old body will be taken, I think, as we said last week, in all probability cast onto the pit at Gehenna, onto the pauper's grave, onto the criminal's grave. But his spirit is glorified in heaven with Christ. that very day. And so you see, everything is done in accordance with the Word of God. Old John Ryland, one of those other great old hymn writers of a bygone day, he says, "Plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die, not a single shaft shall hit, till the God of love see fit." That's what we see, or are to see, in the death of Christ, in Christ dead upon the cross. But dead upon the cross, and now there is issuing from the dead Christ, as it were, all the fruits, all the results of what that death accomplished. And surely that death accomplished this, the deliverance of the people of God from their bondage and their preservation unto glory and heaven at last. That's what the old Passover lamb accomplished in the will and purpose of God. Assuredly then, it must be what the Passover lamb, Christ himself, accomplished by his death that day at Calvary. And then something else. Look at another scene relating to Christ dead on the cross. And it's when that Roman soldier comes and takes his spear and plunges it into the side of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to make assurance that, you might say, that Christ indeed was dead. You see, it's one of those places again where you can only stand back and admire the complete overruling of the Lord our God. On the one hand, God forbids the breaking of the legs of his Son. On the other hand, you would have to say, he permits the piercing of the side of his beloved Son. But once again, as John sees the scriptures of God fulfilled in the former, so he sees it in the latter as well. And what you have then in that spiritual scene brought before us is the fruit of our justification and the fruit of our sanctification through the Christ who has died and will rise again from the dead. So if you look at verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." So he comes with the spear, he pierces the side of the Saviour, and there came out blood and water. In fact, when John writes his epistle, he says, "This is he who came, even Christ, not by water only, but by water and by blood." And a lot of people of the medical type have given all kinds of medical explanations as to why blood and water as well came out of the side of Christ when the soldier pierced his heart. Now, I don't know how valid those particular things are, but we read the Word of God, my friends, not from the biological point of view, from the theological point of view. And what we're being presented with is this, that in the death of Christ, all the people of God would be justified and sanctified. They would be accounted righteous before God in heaven above, and they would be called to be righteous all the days of their life. Justification means that I can stand before God, cleansed in the blood of Christ without any condemnation. And sanctification means my cleansing at the hands of the Spirit of God through the Word of God all the days of my life. And that's what Christ accomplished on the cross. Not just our justification, but our sanctification. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. It is the will of God, as we said this morning, to walk in the light of all of those directives, or to endeavor to walk in the light of all of those directives. And throughout the pages of the Word of God, you have that blood for forgiveness and that water for cleansing over and over and over again. And when John saw Christ being pierced with the spear and blood and water coming out, he was saying, my friends, by the death of Christ, we are justified and sanctified. Again, the good old hymn writers, Augustus Toplady, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. You see that? Cleanse me from its guilt. Justify me so that I will never be condemned. Take away the guilt of my sin, but cleanse me from the power of sin in my life. And what the Apostle John saw, my friends, was the opening up of the fountain of the double power of forgiveness, salvation, justification, and sanctification. And as he looks away back into Zechariah, because that's where he finds that particular prophecy, and it's all of that that comes forth. You'll get a running commentary on it on the day of Pentecost, as the Lord's Apostle Peter stood up and preached there, and the Spirit of power and supplication will be poured out upon them, God had promised through Zechariah, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. And then as Peter preached, and they were pricked, pierced in their hearts, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so they are directed to Christ, to that fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness, you see, for condemnation and for sanctification. And that's what he sees, my friends. That's the two things that we need. And it's rubbish in our day to get that idea that somebody can claim to be justified before God and freed from all their guilt and live as they like devils. That's nonsense. Makes a nonsense of the Bible. Makes a nonsense of the death of Jesus Christ. Because when Christ died on the cross, he died to save us from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. And all the battle that is involved in that, but that assuredly is part of the gospel to our hearts and our souls. And when there comes that day when John uses that scripture in another sense in the book of the Revelation, and he says they shall look on him whom they pierce, and every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. But now, that day hasn't come, my friend. And now we can look on Christ as he hangs on the cross, and as his side is pierced, and as there comes out all the signifying of our justification and our sanctification unto glory forever and forever. You see, do what those people in the day of Pentecost did. As Peter preached and the others preached, they were pierced in their hearts. What shall we do? And then he pointed them to the one who had been pierced in order to bring salvation forth. Always do that. Robert Murray McChain said, never be satisfied with half a look at Christ. And there are some people even today, and they can look at Christ, perhaps, and they can see Christ crucified, and they can see their sin, and in some degree or other they can think about it and mourn about it, but no one should ever stop there. Then you look and see Christ as your Lord and Saviour on the cross. And as John lifts up his eyes at that point, it's all of that fruit, all of that result of the death of Christ, who has now died indeed. It is that which he sees, and by the Spirit of God, that which he is given to see, set down on record for us in the gospel, so that we might see what he sees and rejoice in it. Delivered from bondage forevermore by the death of the Saviour, preserved unto glory forevermore by the death of the Saviour, justified, sanctified by the death of the Saviour. He is the Christ who has died indeed, and the results of that death are there for us to see. And then very quickly, just to run through those other scenes, and you remember what happened? The rending of the veil, the rending of the very rocks themselves, the coming forth of those dead people out of their graves and walking about at that particular point. What does all of that mean? You say, well, I don't know fully what all of that means, but I know what it's pointing us to. And I know what it is in this sense. It is a token of the day of the resurrection that is to come through the death of Christ our Lord, because Christ isn't going to remain dead. Lots of people who would love to have Christ dead. Oh, no, no. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And it's a living Christ that we take to do with. And it's a living Christ who takes to do with us. And although he has now died on the cross indeed, he will rise from the grave. And as he dies on the cross and some of those graves open and the people come forth, that's a token of the resurrection that is yet to be. You see, there are many tokens of the resurrection that is yet to be. You have three of them in the New Testament. The raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead, the raising of the widow of Nain's son from the dead, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You see, they all died again. That's the point. When Christ would rise from the grave, he would never die. But they all rose from the dead or were raised from the dead, but as tokens of the resurrection that was to come. And even in the Old Testament, wasn't there those who were raised from the dead? You remember the woman's son, the one that was raised by the prophet? And that woman believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul, in fact, speaks about the whole portrait gallery of the faithful throughout the Old Testament scriptures of God, he speaks about the women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tormented, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see? That woman rejoiced in the fact that her young boy was resurrected to life again. But she had faith in the one who would bring her to a better resurrection. A resurrection in which the people of God will rise never to die again. And what you have then is those bodies were brought out of the graves as the rocks were rent asunder and so on is a token of that great and eternal day when the dead in Christ shall rise and be with him forever. Remember the other side of the resurrection. And there shall be those who will be raised unto the resurrection of life, and those who will be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. And then the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and I'm sure you know all of the significance of that. But think of the scene. It was the Passover. The temple would have been crowded with all of those pious Jews who would have stood and looked at all the proceedings that were going on at that morning. And suddenly, this ripping noise rends through the temple. The temple, the veil shielded off where the presence of God was, symbolic presence of God. And nobody could enter in there apart from the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It veiled off the people from God. That was the significance. But now you see the veil is rent. And the way into the presence of God is open for all who believe. And it's been well said that it was rent not from the bottom to the top, but the top to the bottom. Because as it were, it was God who reached down and grabbed the top of that great curtain and rent it asunder. By the death of Christ, my friends, the way into the presence of God is opened for all who believe. And then aren't we given a token of a believer? That man that makes that lovely testimony as he looks up and he says, surely this was the Son of God. You know the terms of the gospel? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I love the irony of this. the very first one who confesses Christ as Savior is a heathen Gentile, a Roman soldier. Here were the Jews as a mass, and they wouldn't have this Messiah. So what? He has come to call his Israel out of every kindred and tongue and nation, and one of the first to raise up a voice and profess his name for who he really is one of those soldiers at the cross. Was he the one that pierced his side? I don't know that. But one of that company of Roman soldiers that day, as he saw all of these things taking place, then he said, surely this man was the Son of God. What say you? Son of God? Is that what Christ is? The Son of God. And it's the Son of God who has now come, been born into this world in all the humiliation of that birth and the life that he lived, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now he has died the death of the cross once, and he will never die again, and he is alive forevermore. But in that death, he has perfected the salvation of his people forever, their deliverance, the freedom from their guilt, even now. That grace given to us with all the issues of our inbred sin, and then into the presence of God through the rent veil forever and evermore, where Christ now is. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. May the Lord give us grace, my friends, to look at what God has given to us in the Scriptures. Oh, precious book, the Bible. Remember, that's what the people of God used to sing, before they got all these crazed notions in their head that God would speak to them in some direct fashion, so that it doesn't matter nowadays much if you believe the Bible or not. Why do you think we're in the state we're in today? You think all of this came in a vacuum? All of this acceptance of sodomy, all of this nonsense rolling about the ground like the brute creation, laughing and giggling like... Do you think all of that came in a vacuum? No, it did not. It all started many, many years ago when people began to say, this is an old book and it's not suitable for men today. And we'll set aside this bit. And we'll pare off that rough edge of that doctrine. That's how it started. And that's why we are today. And if there should be one prayer in our hearts for ourselves and everyone else, it is, Lord, get us back to your book that tells us about yourself and ourselves and Christ and heaven and hell and the issues of life and death. Bring us back to this book indeed that shows me all things that ever I did. Is not this the book of God? Think of it, my friends. God gave up his Son to the death of the cross for us, and he didn't keep it a secret. He revealed it in the pages of his word, that we might read about it, dwell upon it, take it into our hearts, be saved by it, rejoice in it, live on it all the days of our life until we see him forever and forevermore. May the Lord do that for us, for each and every one of us, and may his name be praised.